for what he's done here in our midst. There are two books in your Bible that were written to a young man by the name of Timothy. The first one is called 1 Timothy. The second one is called 2 Timothy. What did you expect? Did you the first one to be called 2 Timothy? Doesn't work that way. Both of them were written by a man by the name of Paul. Paul was an apostle, which means a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy began the same way: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Both letters were written to the young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was probably introduced to Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. And in all probability, during that first missionary journey, Paul led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why whenever Paul writes to Timothy, he refers to him as my son in the faith. He's not talking about the physical relationship, he's talking about the spiritual relationship. So it is believed by many that Paul led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, the old soldier of the cross, if you will, and Timothy was the young preacher boy, but yet Paul and Timothy became joined at the heart. I did not say joined at the hip, I said they were joined at the heart. As a matter of fact, Paul says in another place, he said, I don't have anybody who is like-minded to me like Timothy is. And although they were joined at the heart, if you know their stories, they were not a lot alike. Paul, the great apostle, was bold as a lion. He would stand before kings and authorities and tell his story of how he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, on the other hand, was, well, his name kind of tells you what he was. He was timid. Timothy was timid. He was shy. He was known to have health problems, probably had some stomach problems. That's why Paul writes to him and says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He was actually recommending to him that he take a little grape juice for his stomach. And so what you find is whenever you read these two books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the first one is very practical. The second one is very personal. In the first one, he writes what I refer to as more like a manual on church leadership. And then the second one is more of a picture of how to die. The second one, 2 Timothy, is oftentimes referred to as like Paul's last will and testament. And that's where he says things like, I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight of faith. And he's ready to die. So in your Bible, you have these two books called 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. In my preaching from the various books of the Bible, by now you've figured out I've come to 1 and 2 Timothy. But there is one passage of Scripture that I want to read today, and I want to make a few quick comments about it and a message I'm simply calling, just in case I can't be there. And the reason why I give it that title is because Paul is writing to young Timothy. He wants to come to Timothy. Now, is believed that Paul is in Colossae. That's where he is when he writes the letter. And we know that Timothy is in Ephesus. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So Paul is writing to Timothy, hoping that he will be able to come to see him and encourage him in the Lord. But he's writing 1 Timothy to say, here's some things I want you to know just in case I can't be there. Just in case I don't get there to see you, Here's some things I want you to know. And my text is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the latter verses. I want to pick up in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Look at verse 15. But if I tarry, just in case I can't be there, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I want to say a few quick things about those three verses of Scripture. Number one, the behavior of the church. He says in verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15, he talks about the behavior of the church. He also talks a little bit about the content of the letter. When he says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee. That is, he's saying, all the things I have written unto you in this epistle. What kind of things does Paul write about in 1 Timothy? Well, in chapter 1, he talked about how to treat false teachers. In chapter 2, he talked about the role of women in the church. In chapter 3, he talked about the qualifications of those who would be pastors and deacons. In chapter 4, he talked about how to spot apostasy. That is, how to spot those who have fallen away from the faith. In chapter 5, he talked about how to confront sin in the church. Also in chapter 5, he talked about how to take care of the widows. In chapter 6, he talked about how to handle church finances. That's why I said to you just a few minutes ago, 1 Timothy is actually a manual on church leadership. It's how to do things in the church. So he said, these things have I written unto you just in case I can't be there, so that you will know how to behave in the church. So that's the content of the letter. He also talks about in verse 15 the conduct of God's people. He said, I want you to know how to behave in the church of Jesus Christ. That word behave, by the way, sometimes in your King James text is translated conversation. It is more, I think, correctly translated conduct, because Paul is talking more about how you walk than how you talk. He's talking more about how you conduct your life rather than the conversations in your life. He says, in the house of God, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to behave in the house of God. You know what behave means, right? I go back to my childhood when I was just a boy and I would be going off somewhere. My mom and dad would say to me, now Keith, you know where this is going, right? Behave yourself. I knew what they meant. What they meant was, what you have been taught, the behavior, the conduct of your life, when you're out there in the world, don't forget your raising, all right? That you behave yourself, you conduct yourself the way you ought to. And so that's what Paul was saying to young Timothy, you need to know how to behave yourself, how to conduct yourself. I think I've said this before from the pulpit, but I guess confession is good for the soul, so I'll say to you again, I dreaded report card time when I was a kid growing up in school. Not because of reading and writing and arithmetic, but at least in those days, you not only got grades on all of your classes, but you also got a grade on your conduct. And that's the one I worried about. But, you know, when I was growing up, you wouldn't believe this, but when I was growing up, I was kind of the class clown. And sometimes trying to be the class clown can get you into trouble. And so sometimes I would look at my report card and, man, I had A's in this and maybe a B in that, but conduct, I'd get a C in conduct almost every time. And so I understood what Mama was saying to me when she said, behave yourself. And so that's understanding what Paul is saying to Timothy, and by the way, saying to the church of God, listen, you need to know how to behave yourself. You need to know how to conduct yourself. Ken Hughes is one of my favorite authors, and Dr. Hughes talks a story about whenever he was a pastor and had a young boy, had his family, was young, still at home. He said one day, he said there was a man that came to his house unannounced and knocked upon the door and came into his house and began to talk to the pastor. Here's why he came to the pastor's house. It's because this man had a teenage boy who had given his heart to Jesus Christ. And whenever he came to the pastor's house, Ken Hughes says he walked into my house. He said he looked at me. He said he looked at my wife. He looked at my kids. He looked at my furniture. He looked at my house. He looked all around our house. And then he turned to me and he said this, talking about his son who had recently got saved. He said, this has better be real. And I want you to know this. I'm going to be watching you. And I'm going to be watching your family. And I'm going to be watching my son. And I'm going to be watching your church. And I'm telling you this. This has better be real. He said months went by, and so finally he got a phone call from the same man who said to the pastor, I want to invite you to come over to my house. Ken Hughes says, I went reluctantly. After that first meeting, he said, I did not know what I might be getting into. And after several months, this man invited Kent and his family over to the house, his house. And there at the house, he began to talk to him things like this. He said, I've been watching you. I've been watching your family. I've been watching your church. And I've been watching my son. And I believe it's real. And I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Kent Hughes says that there in that man's house, I led him to faith in Jesus Christ. What that means is, listen to me, your conduct matters. How you behave matters. And the lost world, listen to me, church, the lost world is watching and they're listening. They're watching how you act. They're listening to what you say, and your conduct will either point them to Jesus Christ or will point them away from Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, he said, just in case I can't be there, I want you to know how you ought to behave in the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and I just hit on this briefly, also in our text today, he also talks about the basics of the church. And in the latter part of verse 15, he gives us what I call three phrases that define or describe the church of Jesus Christ. I'll just say them quickly. Number one, he calls the church the house of God. That speaks of our family. As a matter of fact, the word house there, I think, is better translated household. Some people have the mistaken idea that this building is the house of God. The house of God is not a building. The house of God is people. The church is made up of people. And so he's saying to us, he said, the church is the household of God. Listen to this. God is our Father. Believers in Jesus Christ, they become God's children. That's why in the church of Jesus Christ, whenever you give your heart to Christ, all these people that you see who know Christ as their Savior, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all a part of the household of God, the family of faith. Secondly, he calls it the church of the living God. That speaks of our faith. It is a living God as opposed to a dead God. Oh, I'm so glad that I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today, and I know that he's living, whatever men may say. And so he said, it's the church of the living God. David, the young shepherd boy, went out and fought against a giant by the name of Goliath because he stood there in the valley of Elah and defied the armies of the living God. The psalmist wrote and said that he had a thirst for the living God. That's why the church is made up of those who serve the living God. Thirdly, notice this. He also called the church the pillar and ground of truth. That speaks of our foundation. The first phrase talks of our family. The second phrase there talks of our faith. The pillar and ground of truth speaks of the foundation. You know what pillars are. Pillars are what that are strong and sturdy, and they support. As a matter of fact, in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was now pastor and where Paul previously pastored for 3 years, was the famous Temple of Diana. And the Temple of Diana had 127 pillars made out of solid marble. And so whenever Paul wrote to Timothy about the pillars, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And then he talks about the ground. That describes a solid foundation. The temple there was built upon the ground, a solid foundation, 127 pillars. You would say that he's talking about the foundation of the church. And I want you to know this today. He's talking about the Word of God, that we build upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and everything that we find in the Word of God. 39 Old Testament little books, 27 New Testament little books, 66 little books. And I'll tell you this, the church of Jesus Christ will stand throughout eternity because it's founded upon the truth of the Word of God. So he talks about how to behave in the church. And he talks about the basics of the church, not only the family, but also the faith and the foundation. But I want to spend what time I have left looking at verse 16. Because verse 16 talks about the belief of the church. Whenever I read verse 16, I always laugh in my heart, because it says, "And without controversy." That grabs my attention because it says to me that Paul was evidently not writing to a Baptist church, because Baptists can hardly do anything without controversy. The Greek there is a word which means to say the same thing. That is, what he's saying is, I'm going to say something that is with absolute common consent, without controversy. He said, I'm going to say something that everybody can agree on. Now, I'm about to go to this verse. I'm going to share with you six things that every one of us in this room ought to agree on. I'm going to be so strong today to say this to you, that if you don't agree with the six things I'm fixing to tell you, you are not a Christian at all. And if the organization or the church that you belong to does not agree with these six things, then your organization is not a church, no matter what the sign says out front. So what are these six things that are without controversy? He said, let me go through them rather quickly. This is what I call the confession, six confessions of the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. That, my friend, is a description of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is a description of the fact that God left his throne in glory and came to earth to be wrapped up in human flesh. My friend, that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's because God interrupted human history and came to live as a man. The Bible says he was manifest. That means he was revealed, or he was made visible. And the flesh speaks of the human flesh. That is, God revealed himself to a world through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, I love. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you skip down to verse 14, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We've been singing about this morning. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad today that God came to earth in human flesh? He said God was manifest in the flesh. And then he said this, secondly, he said he was justified in the Spirit. The word justified is a word that means he was declared righteous. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared justified in the Spirit. How was Jesus justified? How was he declared to be the Son of God? Well, you go back to the time whenever he was baptized. And the scripture says he stepped into that muddy Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says whenever he was baptized that a voice came from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That is, God the Father was saying from the time that he was born all the time till he was baptized, "I'm absolutely pleased with him." The Bible says there came a day when he went up top of a mountain. He took with him Peter, James, and John. And the scripture says while he was there on that mountain that he was transfigured before them. That is, the veil of his humanity, the flesh was let down, and they saw his glory. And as he was there on top of that mountain, the Bible says a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." I think God the Father was saying, from the time that he was baptized to the time that he stand on this mount, "I'm pleased with everything that he has done." And then the Bible says, they nailed him to a Roman cross. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. And on that first Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus stepped out alive. I want to talk, you talk about justified by the Spirit. The Bible says, and God raised him up from the dead. And by raising him up from the dead, God the Father was saying, everything from the time you were transfigured there on the mountain till the time that you died and rose again, "I'm pleased with everything that you have done." And so the Bible says he was justified by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Thirdly, notice this. The Bible says he was seen of angels. I believe in angels. The Bible talks about angels. And to be seen of angels means he was observed by, or he was beheld by angels. He was attended to by angels. The Bible says that angels are God's ministering spirits. They are God's messengers bringing about his will upon the earth. And whenever you study the life of Jesus, which I would encourage you to do, you'll find that his life is surrounded by angels. It was angels who announced to Mary that she was going to conceive. And it was an angel who appeared to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." It was an angel who showed up on the Judean hillside and said to those shepherds that a Savior is born. It was the angels who sang in cosmic stereo and said to them that Christ had been born. It was an angel that after he had been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, who the Bible says came and ministered unto him. It was an angel who went with him there into the Garden of Gethsemane and ministered to him. It was the angels the Bible talks about who were all around his ministry. And whenever he went to the cross of Calvary, the angels, I think, folded their wings because even they could not stop that from happening. But it was the angels who rolled the stone away on Easter Sunday morning. It was the angel who said to the disciples, "This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner." It's the angels that carried him back to glory as he ascended back to heaven. The Bible says he was seen of angels. The fourth thing he talks about, he said he was preached unto the Gentiles. The word preached means he was proclaimed. It means he was announced. To the Gentiles means he was announced to the entire world. In John 3:16, my friend, God wrapped his arms around the entire world. The world church is our mission field. No people, no language, no tribe should be left out, which is one of the reasons why you ought to enjoy watching the videos that we've been watching during December, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the world. And so the Bible says he was preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, it says he was believed on in the world. Believed on means he was trusted in. I want you to know this. When the gospel is preached, some people believe. That doesn't mean everybody, but the Bible says some people will believe. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter stood up and preached, the scripture says 3,000 souls got saved. There have been people who have come to this building who've given their heart to Jesus Christ. And then number six, the Bible says he was received up into glory. That speaks of his ascension. He exited from the Mount of Olives. He entered into his heavenly home. And the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And to this day, right now, we have glorified humanity seated at the right hand of God the Father. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, hey, I'm going to tell you six things we ought to all agree on. And then what he basically did was he took us through the message of Jesus, didn't he? I mean, that's the gospel. Some Bible commentators think that verse 16 that I've just kind of ran through, that it was one of the hymns of the early church. You can see that, can you not? Because it has uniformity, it has rhythm, it has doctrine, and in those six short statements, Paul summarized the gospel. Put that in its context. Paul is saying to young Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, just in case I don't get there, just in case I'm not around, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know how to behave as a child of God. I want you to know some basics about the Church of Jesus Christ. I want you to know what you ought to believe as the family of God. And he summarizes it all up with this song about the gospel. Whenever I read verse 16, I could not help but think of another song that was written by a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. He wrote it back in 1909. I love this old song. This is what he said. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the helpless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory shall shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Paul said, here's something we can all agree on. Brother Keith said, if you don't agree with these, you're not a Christian at all. And if you don't agree with this, whatever organization you're belonging to or a part of, it's not a church either. So Paul said, Timothy, just in case I can't be there, I'm writing to you some things that tell you how to behave. I'm writing to you some things that are just basic to understand as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to tell you some things that you ought to believe. I want to come to you. I want to come. But just in case I can't be there, I wrote it all down in a book for you right here. Now let me close with this. There is coming a day when I will not be here. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be sentimental. I'm just telling you today, there will come a day when I will not be here. I will not be here for my wife. I will not be here for my kids. I will not be here for my grandkids. I will not be here for this church. There's coming a day when I will not be here. But I'm going to tell you this today. Just in case I can't be there, I want you to know how to behave as a family of God. And here's what I want you to know. If you want to know how you ought to behave as a child of God, you don't have to listen to Joel Osteen. You don't have to listen to Joyce Myers. You don't have to listen to Billy Graham. You don't have to listen to Keith Russell. It's written right here in a book for you, and all you got to do is read it. Just read it. And I'm going to tell you this. There ought to be some basics that you have, convictions that you have as a child of God. And I'm going to tell you, as the days go by, the weeks, the months, the years, we're living in a day when people are going to get farther and farther and farther from the truths that are found in this book. And I'm going to tell you, just in case I can't be there, you believe that God was manifest in the flesh, that he was justified in the spirit, that he was seen of angels, that he was preached unto the Gentiles, that he was believed on in the world, and then he ascended back on high. And I don't care what anybody else says, you take your stand on the convictions of the Word of God. And on this day, by the way, I love the last Sunday before Christmas, don't you? I wouldn't be anywhere else than right here on this last Sunday before Christmas. But I'm gonna tell you this, we are what, 6 days away from Christmas? If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, this is the day you ought to give your heart to him. I don't care how many times people are going to wish you Merry Christmas in the next few days. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no way under God's heaven you're going to have a Merry Christmas. What a great day to say, here in just a few days from the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, I'm giving him my heart. You've been thinking about that for maybe a long time, or maybe today for the very first time, and you say, today, before Christmas gets here, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. On this Sunday, the last Sunday before Christmas, what a great day for somebody to say, well, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I know I need to get baptized. Let me tell you something. We're going to baptize on Christmas Eve service. If you say, Pastor, I haven't been baptized, but I'd like to be, how about getting baptized on Christmas Eve and letting the world know of your faith in Jesus Christ? What about as 2021 is ticking down and you've been visiting this church, you've been attending this church, maybe some of you are more regular than members, but you're not a member, and God's been speaking to your heart. What about on this day, right before the birthday of Jesus, to say, you know what, I've been needing to join this church, I've been visiting this church, this is where God wants me to be. I think I'll join this church today. Now that's your choice, whether or not you believe this is where God wants you to be. But if it is, what a great day just to come and say, before his birthday, I want to do his will today. So today, we're going to stand just a moment and we're going to sing. And whenever we stand to sing, our pastors are going to be right down here in the altar area. And I'm going to invite you today, whatever it is God's spoken to your heart about, I'm going to invite you to slip out from wherever you are, come down one of these aisles, take one of these pastors by the hand, and just say, this is what God wants me to do today. I'm coming to do it. Would you do it? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, today, thank you so much for your presence in this room. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that right now, as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, that our response, our answer to you today will be yes. So, Lord, speak, help us to obey, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Everyone standing. Our pastors are in their places. God has spoken to your heart. There's something God wants you to do. Come do it right now.